Peace of Christ be with you. One of my favorite things is getting to listen to your stories, because through your stories, I get to know you, and by getting to know you, I get to know more of what God is doing. This evening, it's my great joy to introduce one of my good friends for a witness of hope, Catherine Namwezi.
Yes.
Thank you. I practice all day. And she's going to share a little bit about how God has been working in her life. Would you please welcome Catherine?
Thank you. Hi, my name is Catherine Namwezi, and I'm a junior at Hope. Dear friends, I would like to tell you a little bit about myself today and highlight how God has been incredibly wonderful in my life. From a very young age, God has been so faithful to me. He has been constant in my life, and he has been very, very consistent with his promises to me. I have seen this through looking back at my life before Hope, and even more looking at my life while at Hope today. A little bit about me. I was born and raised in a small village in rural Uganda. Growing up, I was raised in a family of two siblings and a single mother. When I was about 14 years old, and my twin siblings, about 5 years old, we lost our mom, who was also my last parent. When my mother died, I thought that was the end of me and my siblings. 3 years before my mother passed away, we had sat down as a family and had come up with a family vision. In our vision, we had all agreed that one of our greatest values for our family was education. So we all agreed that we as kids, our role was to do well in school, and our mom was to support us do that. Up until that point, everything had looked great. When my mother suddenly passed away, however, I was convinced that that was the end of our vision. I knew that as a 14-year-old, with siblings to raise and a grandmother to take care of, and with no source of income, I knew that that was the end of our vision. I knew that that was the end of so many things. And so I got so angry at God. I asked him, what had I done to deserve any of this? And I asked him how a God so loving could let any of this happen to me. First, I lost my only mother, and then I have a family to raise. As I'm telling this story today, however, I cannot help but notice how faithful God has been in my life and that of my family. My siblings have grown so much, and they are doing fine, and my grandmother is still alive and kicking. Coming to Hope in itself was one of the greatest miracles in my life. I got to see God work firsthand and clearly lay out a path for me. Here's how it all started. When I was in ninth grade, I got a scholarship to join an international school back home in Uganda. Of the nine of us that did the final interviews, I was the only one that got that scholarship. So while in 12th grade at the International School of Uganda, I got a new teacher of English, Jana Sarniak. During my college applications, Ms. Sarniak worked closely with me as I applied to colleges. After reading through my college essay, she quickly recommended Hope. She told me it was small, Christian, liberal arts, and that if I got in, I would love it here. I checked out Hope, and sure enough, I really, really loved it. So I applied to Hope. But a few weeks later, I got a letter of rejection from Hope. The school I had loved so much and where I had put all my hopes had rejected me. After reading that rejection letter, I was very disappointed. But I also wanted to say one more thing to Hope. I wanted to say thank you. All throughout my college application process, Hope had already felt like home to me. I got personalized emails and letters, and Hope made me feel like I wasn't just a number in a big pile, but that I was Catherine. And so I wrote back to Barbara Miller in admissions to say thank you for working with me. The next day, I got a response email from admissions, and I was told that I was not rejected because of my grades, but I was rejected because I had zero money, which I did. I had zero money. So I forwarded the letter to a group of friends I had made at the international school, and they all wrote back to Hope and said, Catherine has enough friends, and if she gets into Hope and she needs some help, we will be able to contribute and see her go to college. So I was then reconsidered, and I ended up at Hope. So I think I was meant to come to Hope. So when I got to Hope, the first thing that I noticed was how incredibly nice and helpful the people here are. Right from the very beginning, God blessed me with a supportive community that has not only made my transition from Uganda to America easier, but that has also challenged me to grow deeper in my faith and in the understanding of God. Being a student and also a parent to my siblings, I have always had to live two lives, and sometimes it gets difficult. At Hope, however, God quickly and intentionally placed me in the hands of the right people. For example, I made a group of friends from my Fulbright Scholars Program who gladly took me in and embraced my uniqueness. I also got a job where my boss, Ms. RJ, has become like my own mother. I have no doubt that working with Ms. RJ was part of his plan for my life at Hope. God has also continued to reveal himself to me through friends who always invite me to their homes for Thanksgiving and spring break and for even weekends when I need to leave campus and go away. I have also seen God through my professors who are willing to go the extra mile to work with me and support me, and also through the supportive church community I have been a part of here in Holland, and also through the powerful message that we get from chapel and gatherings every week. And all this support and community reminds me each day that He knows the plans He has for my life. Today, when I receive a phone call from home that my sister or my brother or my grandmother is not doing okay, I know I have a Hope mother to go to or a Hope sister to go to, and we can pray about it together. Even when my other home is back in Uganda, God has allowed me the opportunity to have a home here in Holland. Much as I have a strong love-hate relationship with the snow, I know I have a strong love for the people and the community here in Holland. As a junior at Hope today, I have witnessed God's consistency in my life and His faithfulness. I still have so much I am learning, but as of now, I am so grateful for the community and the support I have had while at Hope. And I'm glad that God has been very, very intentional with my life. Even if I'm not done with school yet, I know that our vision that was made many years ago with our mom will come true. Thank you.
Friends, let's pray. Guide us, O Lord, by your word and your spirit, that in your light we would see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover the perfect peace that transcends understanding. In the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of Hope said. In a few minutes, we're going to come to the table. It's a place we all need to come. It's a place where our deepest need is touched. It's a place where we are given something so incredible that it inspires us to go out into the world and give that same thing to other people. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. Let's back up and let's groove a little bit about what we've been learning. We've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, and so let's see how well we've been paying attention. Jesus went up the mountain, and after he sat down, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the, for theirs is the, blessed are those who, for they will be." Let's see how we do here. "Blessed are the, for they will." All right. I'm so proud of you. "Blessed are those who, for they shall be." All right. Tonight we get up to verse 7. Verse 7. You ready? It's a good one. It'll change your life if we groove it deep. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. This is what Jesus asks of us, to be a people of mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is compassion for people in need. Mercy is both a quality of the heart, a feeling, an affection towards others, what we might call compassion, as well, and more importantly, an action that is willing to intercede for others, to be present for others in pain, to care enough to be for another in difficulty. Mercy is a generous attitude that is willing to see things from another's point of view. Mercy is not quick to take offense or to gloat over another's shortcomings. Mercy is the virtue that happens when we take the time to not only walk 1 mile, but 2 miles in somebody else's shoes. We all need mercy, don't we? When we experience mercy, we feel safe, known, protected, understood. It is a beautiful gift to give another. There's a quote I love by an early church father, Philo of Alexandria, who said this once: "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. Be kind, because everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. No matter who you come across, no matter what they look like or what's going on, assume this, that they have a hard battle in their life. And you can't always see that on the surface. We wouldn't meet Catherine and immediately think that at 14 years old, she lost her mother. Her father died when she was little and has no living memory, that she was left to raise her siblings. We have no idea of the battle she's had to fight to get to this point in life, but we can guarantee that she's still fighting. You are fighting a hard battle. It's different. Be kind. Everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle." I remember one of the first times I internalized someone being merciful to me. I was in the second grade, and my battle was a severe speech impediment. I had a lisp. I couldn't say my eth very well. I would read aloud and I could hear, or I would imagine other kids snickering behind my back, and I thought that it meant I was dumb. And even at second grade, I experienced shame every time I spoke out loud. If I had to read publicly, I would get so worked up that I had difficulty breathing, and so I never wanted to speak. But I had a teacher, Miss Leeds. Do you ever have that kind of a merciful teacher? Miss Leeds was that teacher to me. For a year, she invited me to stay after class so that I wouldn't have to read in front of everyone. She would help me sound out the letters, teach me what to do with my tongue so that I could say my S's like a snake. If I got worked up, she would tell me to count to 10 slowly to calm myself down, something I still do to this day. She gave me her time, her presence, her wisdom, so that I could learn how to read, so that the other kids wouldn't snicker. She taught me that I wasn't dumb, that I just needed a little bit more help. And she was merciful because she gave me that help. And to this day, I'm so grateful for a teacher who had the heart of mercy so that I can stand before you today saying my S's clearly. Jesus says, as simple as he can, "Blessed are the merciful." Jesus does not specify exactly toward what we should show mercy, but from his other teachings, we can make some informed assumptions. Let's take a look at two stories from Jesus' life. The first is where mercy can go wrong, and the second is where mercy goes right. Here's the story of one where mercy goes wrong. Jesus said this in Matthew 18. "There was once a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed 10,000 bags of gold, a lot of gold, more gold than he could ever possibly repay in his life, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt and let him and his family go. But when the servant went out, he found out that one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 silver coins, not very much money, he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. And so his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay you back." But he refused. And instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" This is mercy gone wrong. Jesus asks, "Shouldn't you show mercy on a fellow servant just as I had on you? Shouldn't mercy you received have been shared? Shouldn't mercy follow mercy? Forgiveness lead to forgiveness, grace lead to gratitude. Because mercy is the currency driving the economy of the kingdom of God. Those who receive mercy share it, and in turn, they get more and more and more mercy. Mercy is an abundance in the market. Now, what would it look like in our daily life to experience mercy, to show mercy towards another? Well, let's look at another story of Jesus, of mercy done right. It's about a man, Jesus tells about, who was going down a narrow road from Jerusalem to Jericho. As he was going down the road, he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled down the road, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day he took out silver pieces and gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have had. Who had mercy on the beaten man? Not the priest, not the Levite, the Samaritan, the outcast. He's the one who saw him in the ditch, had pity on him. And he's the one who took the time to bandage him up, to put him on his own donkey, and to save his life. It means that he was paying attention. He saw. He slowed down. He stopped. He got off his donkey. He got down on his hands and knees. He touched the man, talked to him, got his hands dirty, and covered his clothes with a stranger's blood. And then he cared enough to bind his wounds and lift him up and walk the rest of the way. He cared enough to provide for his continual care, a man he had never met. Jesus is teaching us that this is what mercy looks like, feels like, and smells like. Mercy is not just an issue of the heart. It is an action we do for others who are in need. Mercy is inconvenient. Mercy gets us messy. Mercy costs us time and energy and money. Mercy puts us in awkward situations. Mercy is being willing to be interrupted. But in the end, extending mercy leads to more and more mercy. It is true, mercy costs. But what is the cost of not extending mercy? The good news tonight is everyone here can offer mercy to others. There are a few things in life we cannot change. There are circumstances out of our control. But what we can do is to offer mercy to another. Mercy is a gift that is available in abundance. Though it costs, it is also free. Everyone here can be merciful. Mercy doesn't care if you're big or small, tall or short, cool or geeky or greeky. You can be athletically inclined or physically challenged. Mercy is available to the cognitively impaired as well as to the intellectually gifted. It is available to those on work study as well as to those who have no gap need. It is available to the rich as it is to the poor. Mercy cares nothing of status. Everyone, I mean everyone, I mean you, I mean me, can be a starter on the playing field of God's mercy. Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle. Or as Jesus says, be merciful, and you shall receive mercy. Who is one person you can show mercy to towards this week? What can you do to show mercy to someone in need? Is there a family member, a friend, someone on your hall, somebody you're estranged from? Is there a professor or a staff member, a coach, a stranger that you can show mercy towards? How can you show mercy? You can practice mercy with your words, the tone of your voice, the generosity of looking for goodness in another. You can offer mercy with your actions. Be merciful by giving your time, treasure, and even your talents to help another in need. One way to be merciful, I believe, is to prepare your life right now to serve others. What do I mean? Practically speaking, I mean this. Take this opportunity at Hope College to take your studies seriously. This education is an opportunity for you to practice mercy by preparing not only your heart of compassion, but gaining skills and competencies that gives that mercy concrete expression. Miss Leeds learned in college to be a good teacher. Some of you are going into law, and you're going to need to study to know how the system works. Some of you are going to be in medicine, and if I'm ever on the operating table, I pray that you studied hard. This education is a way for you to prepare your life to serve others. And it doesn't always feel that way right now. I get that. Here's what I mean. A few years ago, a student named Sam caught me after a gathering service just like this one. "Can we talk?" she asked. I said, "Sure," and so we went for a walk. And she said, "I feel like I'm just wasting my time here. There's so much need in the world, so much suffering, and I just feel selfish staying in school. How can I justify spending all this time and money when so many people don't even have food? I just want to drop out and go and do something." This is a conversation I have often in some form or another. And the instinct behind Sam is beautiful. It is one whose heart is full of compassion. She doesn't just want to think about problems. She wants to go out and to make a practical difference right now. And I love this. God loves this. But, y'all, there is a but. The world does not just need compassion. It needs competencies. The world does not just need our compassion. The world needs compassion with competencies. And so this is what I said. I said, "Sam, if God is calling you, then you should go. But I think you need to pray about this for a while, a few months. I think you need to talk to your parents, please, and friends, yes, and your professors, those who know you well. And after a period of time of discernment, if it's still in you to go, if this instinct just won't let you go, then go. But don't drop out. Take a leave of absence. Take a semester off. Treat it as a learning opportunity or a study abroad. And so Sam did this. She prayed. She talked to family, professors, or friends. And it was still in her to go. The next semester, she took a leave of absence. She went to a country in West Africa. And she was away for a semester. And then she enrolled back into Hope. And when she got back, we got together and went for another walk. And she told me it was an amazing experience, life-changing. Her categories of the world exploded. Her heart was enlarged. She was exposed to real poverty, real human health issues. And she realized that if she wanted to show mercy, she was going to have to go back to school and to get an education. Sam became a nurse. And while at Hope, she also took classes in international studies. She took seriously issues in policy on human health. She used her time here at college to study, to learn, so that she could go out into the world and offer some needed practical mercy to others. And today, that is what she is doing. Sam learned that compassion without competence can be destructive. Mercy needs not only a heart, but skills, knowledge, and trained understanding of complex realities of culture, of an intellectual discipline, of institutions and governments and human behavior. Mercy needs skills and knowledge the way our lungs need air to breathe. And my friends, I don't know a better place to prepare your life for mercy than a school like Hope. I think Jesus calls us to be merciful. Jesus calls every one of us to prepare our lives to be merciful for another. But to do that, we've got to get some knowledge and understanding. Let's get knowledge about an issue that the world needs addressed. You can't know everything, so find something you're passionate about and really dive in and study about it. What's something you can learn about? Maybe it's issues of race and reconciliation, or immigration, or the AIDS pandemic. Maybe it's issues of poverty or sexuality. Maybe it's issues of economics or politics. Maybe you're passionate about family studies or human health services or disabilities or fair banking practices, law, mental health. What is God calling you to know about so that you can use that knowledge to show mercy towards another in need? My wife Kristen and I are having this conversation right now. We've got two little kids, and we know we can't learn and think about everything. But we're beginning to feel as a family we want to start learning about the refugee crisis. The Christian faith, the history of the church, the work of God is always working among refugees. I don't know if you remember this a couple weeks ago. There was that picture of a little baby pulled out of the sea. Just people on a boat trying to get from one country to another. When I close my eyes, it haunts me. Maybe God's calling our family to learn about the refugee crisis. I don't know, but we're praying about this. What is God calling you to learn about, to know about, so that you can leave this place and go out into the world and make a difference of mercy for someone else? What does Jesus want from us? What does he expect to flow out of our hearts and into the lives of others? Mercy. Mercy is the currency of the kingdom of God, and it never, ever runs out. And here's what we realize tonight. The truth is, the ironic twist is, mercy is what God gives to each and every one of us. You see, I am the unforgiving servant. I'm the unforgiving husband and father and friend. We are all ones beaten up by life and left half dead on the road to success. We are each the ones that make up our own bed of sin and have to lie in it. And Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He is the one who comes down from the hill of heaven from the Father, sees us sick and broken and robbed of our status as the children of God, and stops to take us in. Jesus is the one who is moved by compassion to get down on his knees, to stain his own robe with his blood, so that our wounds might be bandaged, so that we might have a place on the donkey, so that we can be healed and made new. The good news tonight is that we can offer mercy because we have received God's mercy. That, my friends, is what this table invites us to share. This table is where we are nurtured back to health. Here we all remember that we have received mercy from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Here sins are forgiven once and for all. Here our deepest need is met. Here we are invited to receive God's mercy. And so tonight, come, if you are able, if you are willing, if you dare, come to the table of mercy so that we might be sent into the world to offer mercy to others. Amen. Amen.